Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, we're beginning to see the shift today of Paul's letter to the Romans. He goes from instruction to exhortation and direction. Basically, now that you know about all these things, this is what it should look like in your lives. Our entire worldview will be shifted when we come to Christ, and Paul is going to expound upon what that will be like. By the way, this isn't an optional second step. If you have truly been saved, you will be different. So brace yourselves as Paul shares with us what our response should be as we rely still, not on ourselves, but on Him, to offer these responses for our salvation. Today we're going to be reading in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Way back in chapter 1, Paul addressed the depravity of all men, their very corrupted thoughts betraying their rebellion. Paul now provides the flip side of that, as we see what our very minds with Christ should be like. And remember, back in chapter 6, we talked about how we are to present our bodies. Remember, the implication here is intentionality, right? It's not a haphazard, well, looky what I did there. And Paul now revisits this theme. So how are we to live our lives? Well, first we need to remember that we exist only by His grace. We owe everything to Him down to the very next breath we take. Everything, including our eternal salvation. Knowing this, we should present ourselves. Again, this means we must be prepared to present ourselves, to be presented before God, as living sacrifices. So wait, what exactly is a sacrifice? Well, sacrifice means giving up of something that you want to keep in order to get something else, or to do something else, or to help someone else. The act of offering something precious. Now, when you talked of sacrifice to the Jews, they would have had the idea of death involved with sacrifice as well. Something must be destroyed in the place of something or someone else. But Paul here says we are to offer our very bodies as living sacrifices. We are to give up our bodies, which we want to keep, to God, for His glory and for His purpose, not to gain anything new, but because we've already gained it. And our living sacrifices should be holy or set apart and acceptable to God, not our half-hearted leftovers that dishonor God. Because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer of any effect. So for those in Christ, the only acceptable sacrifice is to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. Paul calls this our spiritual worship. This idea that he shares of worship is different from what we understand as worship today. Think about it. We go to church to worship God, correct? What is worship? To most of us, we automatically think the singing. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He isn't even talking about the meeting together of believers. He is saying, in your life, in your every step, use what you have been given for His purposes, not your own, demonstrating that your worship is not on yourself, but on Him. This is worship that we offer ourselves in this way to please Him. Worship is so much more than the songs we sing at church or even the songs we listen to on the radio. Inner attitude is basic to acceptable worship. It is this involvement of the mind having been renewed so that it can understand God rightly that makes this worship the only appropriate worship. So worship, then, is both an attitude and an act. Verse 2 is one that is often quoted, which means that we often run right by it without thinking about it. But Paul then drives this point home in verse 2, so let's look at it a little closer today. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, what does it mean to conform? Well, bossy old Webster says that it means to be similar to or the same as something, to obey or agree with something, to do what other people do, to behave in a way that is accepted by most people. That last one really makes me pause. I admit it. Isn't that the truth? Conforming to the world means behaving in a way that is accepted by most people. It means blending in with the world, looking the same, not being different or standing out. So basically, to conform to the world means to crave comfort over godliness. Let's be honest, if we knew that we could boldly proclaim God's word to the world without fear of any adversity, we'd have a huge excuse removed from us and many of us would be out there, right? The reason we don't want to look different is because we don't want a target on our heads. We just want to go quietly about our lives and not make a fuss. I'm sorry to disappoint you all, but if you truly have Christ in you, you will make a fuss. And you will want to make a fuss. You won't be able to settle with blending in. You will see him in everything that you do, and you will see opportunities to talk about him every day. And you'll take those opportunities, and you will stand out. Do not live as the world does. Do not consider what the world says is enough to be what God says is enough. God demands our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. The world says an hour a week is plenty. We're not to be pushed down into the mold that the world would have us fit into, being conformed to what the world says is right, but we are, instead, to be transformed. So that, of course, begs the question, what does it mean to be transformed? Well, the Greek root word for transformed here is metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. It is used only a handful of times in the New Testament, most notably when Christ was transfigured before the disciples on the mountain, and when Paul talks to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3 and tells us that we are being transformed into what he has called us to be. Just as Christ, briefly and in a limited way, displayed to those three disciples what his inner divine nature and glory was at the transfiguration, Christians should outwardly demonstrate their inner renewed natures daily. A metamorphosis is the change in the external form as well as the underlying structure of something. If you have been transformed with Christ, not only has your structure been changed as the Holy Spirit enters your life, but the external form should be different too. Now, I'm not saying your hair will look different, but what actions you take, the things you do, will be different from what you did before. In fact, they'll be so different that they will be noticeable differences. That man who swore like a sailor suddenly has all vile language removed from his vocabulary. You'd notice. That woman who always dressed in the bare minimum of clothes suddenly dresses modestly in all circumstance. You'll notice. That person who never had anything kind to say about anyone, who had absolutely no grace with anyone else, suddenly looks for the good in others, looks to see people with a different perspective instead of rushing to judgment. You'll notice. This happens because our very minds are being renewed, made new again. Your brain starts over with a new understanding of what your behavior should look like. Your mind directs your body to act in ways that were foreign to you before, but now come as second nature. The natural analogy is a butterfly, for the butterfly was once a caterpillar, and when it changes, you notice. It doesn't really look like a caterpillar anymore. The external and internal structures have changed. What was once a completely foreign action, flying, is now second nature to this creature. It does take it a little while to figure out what to do with those wings, but once it does, it soars. When we have had our minds made new again, and we are walking with him in this internally and externally changed state, we see the world from a new place. The renewing of our minds is the means by which our transformation takes place. No longer do we look to the Old Testament as the comprehensive guide for our conduct. That has been replaced by the Spirit working in us to help us to understand his will, to guide us, and to enable us to keep his commands, even as the Holy Spirit writes those commands on our hearts. We are not without the law, but are under the law of Christ based on his teaching and on the teaching that we have been given by his apostles as well. The goal, however, is for us to know his word so well, to know his teaching and his law so well, that we can react almost instinctively to determine what is right or wrong. Again, all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We can't learn enough or control ourselves enough to do this. Remember, the Pharisees tried that, and their hearts were so hard and self-righteous, they found themselves continually at odds with the Son of God. This can only occur with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The sins we once loved, we will now hate. The things we once found of value, we will set aside for the things that God values. Our values, our likes and dislikes, our priorities, our understanding is all changed as our minds are renewed and no longer conform to the pattern of this world. We are no longer numb little caterpillars walking the ground, seeing only a step ahead. We are butterflies made for so much more. And look at what Paul tells us that with our transformed minds we will be able to do. By testing, we may discern what is the will of God. Whoa. We can know the mind of God as we test the scriptures to determine what His will is. It isn't a secret anymore. We know what things God values and what He wants from us. We know what He is like, what His priorities are, and from there, we can discern what His will is broadly for the world and specifically for our own lives. Are you wondering if you should take this job or that one? What does the Bible say about work? How is work supposed to relate to your family, to your relationship with God? Does one job provide more financially for your family? What are the catches that may interfere with your family life, with your priority to God? Are you wondering maybe if you should be a missionary to a foreign country? What does the Bible say about going to share the gospel with foreign lands? What current responsibilities do you need to consider first? What debts do you have that will impede this? What about your temperament, the gifts He has given you? How do they align with this desire of yours? Ladies, we must take everything back to Scripture and think biblically. We often write the Bible off with the idea that, well, the Bible isn't going to say take job A, so that isn't much help here. Well, no, your name and your job dilemma aren't going to suddenly appear in the Bible, but that doesn't mean you plunge ahead and do whatever you want to. We need to consider everything, every choice we make, in light of what the Bible tells us our priorities should be. Is this choice honoring to God? Is this choice honoring to my spouse if I'm married? Is this choice honoring to my children? What will the consequences of my choice be on my relationship with God, with my spouse, with my children? There is a cost to everything, and when we test everything against the commands and guidance of Scripture, we can discern those costs and discern what our choice should be in light of that, not being conformed to the pattern of the world, which says, do what makes you happy, but being conformed to the image of Christ. The end of verse 2 borrows from language that was used in the Old Testament to describe the sacrifices. The sacrifices were to be what God required, therefore good, and thus they would be acceptable to God. That is what our lives are to be, acceptable sacrifices to God based off of what He requires. God doesn't demand merely what we can do. He demands our very lives. He demands the giver. Think about it. Think about the people you know who are not saved. Ever try talking to them about premarital sex? They don't get why that isn't something God approves of. It's foreign to them. They just don't get what the fuss is all about. But when your eyes have been opened by Him, suddenly it makes sense. You understand the reasons behind the admonition, and you also approve that rule. There are so many things that just don't make sense if you don't have Christ. Why do we limit not only how much time we spend watching shows, but also the content of those shows? Because much of it offends us in our hearts because it is not God-honoring. We do not want to invite that into our homes or minds. Is it inconvenient? Yes. Would it be nice to just sit down and not have to be vigilant over what we watch? Absolutely. But we cannot afford to check our brains because our minds are being made new. We want our minds to be made new in accordance with His will, not our own. So my question for you today is simply this. Have you been made new? Have you been transformed internally and externally? Or are you simply going through the motions, keeping a low profile? Is your biggest aim simply to blend in, not to look different? If that is your biggest aim, I would suggest that you need to spend some time with God. Our chief aim should always be to glorify Him, and let's face it, ladies, His glory isn't something you can hide under a bushel. So spend some time with Him today. Ask Him to transform and renew your mind so that you may know His will and so that you may seek to be obedient to do it.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.